Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the lost people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, so as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Well, friends, you are in a battle. I am in a battle. And every person we counsel is like us, living in a fog of war. When our hearts deceive us and our culture misleads us, Satan's desires and purposes are at work. I wonder how those words strike you this morning. Those are words of David Powlison, a Christian teacher and writer, a Christian counselor, whose burden is that we will be awake and alert to the reality of what the scriptures say. You see, it comes from his book on spiritual warfare. Incredibly helpful book. And what he does is he works through Ephesians 6 and he explains what it is that we've been called to. This is what he says. Spiritual warfare, well, it means finding strength to live a life of faith, humility, love, goodness, courage, and wisdom. Even though there are evil forces that stand opposed to all of this, this is what Ephesians calls us to do. And so he describes how it means finding strength to live with the same merciful purposes as Christ. It means finding strength to forgive others as God has forgiven us. It means finding strength to walk in love as he loved us and gave himself up for us. This, he says, is our walk and warfare. In other words, the spiritual warfare we are in, well, it relates to everything we've already seen in Ephesians. Here at the end of this letter, Paul doesn't turn to a brand new topic. Instead, he draws together all that we've looked at, and he sums it up with this exhortation. Stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Just think back to what we've seen over the past few months. We've seen afresh how God has shown us such grace in Jesus Christ. Our sovereign God is a generous God. He's lavished his grace on us. We've also seen how we have the immense privilege of putting that grace on display. As we live out our life together, it showcases something of God's grace. It shows off the power of the gospel, so that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places would sit up and take notice. And then over the past few weeks, we've seen how this grace can transform our lifestyle. It can transform our relationships. No longer are we children of the darkness. Now we are children of the light, reflecting his love as we live this out. But of course, living this out comes with challenge. Certainly that would have been the case for the Ephesian church. They would have faced all sorts of pressures from the world around them, pushing them to live the way of the world. They would have faced pressures from within the church family, differences, tensions that threatened to tear apart their unity. Pressures within, pressures without, real challenges, not too dissimilar to us. And what Paul does here in Ephesians 6 is he helps us understand more about why. Why it's such a challenge. You see, he reminds us that there is in fact an enemy at work. There are evil forces who stand opposed to God's good purposes. And so we find ourselves in a battle. If we are followers of Jesus, then we are in a battle. And that is the humbling reality we ought to account for as we come to the end of Ephesians. But here's the crucial thing to notice here. This isn't meant to leave us scared. This isn't meant to leave us on edge as we go about our lives. Instead, it's meant to lead us into greater dependence on the Lord as we live for Him. Because even though we are in a battle, we have all that we need in Jesus Christ. And so really the burden of this final passage is that we would find our strength not in ourselves, but in Him. It's the only way we can stand firm. And so the exhortation for us as a church is this: stand firm in dependence on the Lord. As we come to the end of Ephesians and think about all that we've seen, stand firm in dependence on the Lord. And so with that in mind, let's start by looking at how this passage shows us that we are in a battle. Verse 10, we are in a battle. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You see the exhortation, right? Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Find your strength in Him by putting on the armor He provides. Why? Because we are in a battle. We are in a battle, not against other people, but a battle against the forces of evil that are at work in this world. In other words, Paul wants us to see that there is a spiritual dimension to the struggles we face. In fact, this isn't the first time we've seen this in Ephesians. Just think back to chapter 1, where we saw how Jesus is the King who reigns supreme. Well, it's in reference to these spiritual forces of evil. Chapter 1, verse 20, He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's what He's referring to. It's the same in chapter 2, where we get this description of how we've been saved. Well, it's against the backdrop of these spiritual forces. Chapter 2, verse 1, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so we know, don't we? We have been saved by the grace of God. By His grace, we have been rescued and made alive with Christ. But until He returns, until all things are united under Him, well, we continue to find ourselves in the midst of this battle. As we live out our God-given purpose as a church, we find ourselves on a collision course with evil. That's the humbling reality Paul draws our attention to again. In fact, the word for struggle here, really, it's about wrestling. That's how intense and personal this is. And to make sure we pay attention, he piles on phrase upon phrase. This battle is against the rulers. It's a battle against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's a battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't think we're meant to delve into the details and differences between each of them, but the point is clear. He wants to impress upon us the reality of this battle. It doesn't answer every question we might have. We don't need to know everything. But we need to know that we are in a battle. For this whole period of time until Jesus returns. That's what this evil day refers to, I think. For this whole period of time, we are in a battle. Now, C.S. Lewis famously described the two errors we want to avoid here. See, on the one hand, we want to avoid having this excessive or unhealthy interest in the devil and the forces of evil. Because the scriptures never place them front and center. They're not to be our focus. And yet, on the other hand, we also want to avoid thinking that they don't exist. Because the scriptures are plain. There is an enemy at work. Friends, this morning I wonder, have you reckoned with that? Have you reckoned with that reality? The challenges that we face as Christian believers, they're not just practical. They're spiritual. It's not just a problem of our circumstances. In fact, it's something we face even when our circumstances are going well. It's something you see all the way through the scriptures. You see it in the life and ministry of Jesus. You see it in the life of those who follow Jesus. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the enemy is described as a roaring lion, prowling around to find someone to devour. He's portrayed as the one who raises up powers who stand opposed to God's people, trying to push them or pull them away from trusting Jesus. And when we recognize that, well, it changes the way we think about things. It changes the way we look at the world. It changes the way we consider our circumstances. Now, if we're honest, it would be much more comfortable to skip past this kind of thing. Right? It feels much safer if it's just a matter of our circumstances. But friends, don't get lulled into that. This passage here shines a light on what it's really like to live in this world. It exposes the spiritual reality that we are in a battle. Paul wants us to be awake to that reality. And specifically, he wants us to be alert to it in our everyday life. Remember how the context of this passage is. Everything that's come before. All these chapters about living a life worthy of our calling, right? All of that, well, that's just the everyday stuff of being a Christian believer. And that's the context of this battle. In many ways, this battle, well, it can actually feel quite mundane. Let me share with you how David Powlison put it. Scripture treats spiritual warfare as a normal, everyday part of the Christian life. And so we should as well. It's not about spooky special effects. It's about how we think, feel, live, desire, and act in the presence of our enemies. The ultimate question that runs through everyone's life and through the whole Bible is, who will be your shepherd? Will you be shepherded by your good heavenly Father or by the liar and murderer, Satan? In other words, it's not just about big events or moments of crisis. It's about the little skirmishes that we face every day over where we will put our trust, who we will listen to, whether we will keep trusting Jesus or whether we'll take refuge elsewhere. That's the battle we face as we try to honor the Lord and the way we work. That's the battle we face as we try to parent our kids or as we try to love our spouse in a way that reflects the gospel. It's the battle we face as we avoid sexual immorality and as we speak truth instead of falsehood, as we play our part in building up the body, as we play our part in striving for unity. This is the stuff of everyday Christian life. And this is where we find ourselves in a battle. And you can see how this really isn't a battle against certain people. It's a battle for our hearts. That's what Paul refers to here. What he has in mind when he refers to the devil's schemes. These are his strategies for trying to get us to turn away from Christ. Just think of what the serpent said in Genesis 3. Did God really say? Oh, you will not surely die. You know what? You will be like God. Twisting the truth of God's word. Questioning his goodness. Tempting Adam and Eve with empty lies. That's what he did all the way back then. And that is what he's been doing ever since. This is how one of my seminary professors put it. The struggle for hearts and the struggle for the hearts and minds of mankind that began in the garden continues on throughout time and space. And those who belong to the people of God will frequently feel the assaults of the evil one. So where do we encounter the devil's schemes today? Well, there was a 17th century preacher called Thomas Brooks. And he wrote a book specifically about the devil's schemes. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And what he does is he draws out all these different ways that the enemy tries to tempt us or accuse us. And then he goes through really practically how you can respond to that. Incredibly helpful. And in fact, he draws out loads of these strategies. So let me just share with you a handful. See where this has resonance with you. How does the enemy try to get us? Well, one thing he does is he shows us the short-term pleasure that comes from sin, but then hides from us the long-term misery that comes about. So many of us will know all too well the deep pain and regret that comes with this. Well, perhaps he gets us to think of our sin as a virtue. You think of what we say to ourselves, you know, I'm not gossiping, I'm just being caring. Or we think to ourselves, you know, it's not that I'm being impatient, I'm just being efficient. That's like a classic Hong Kong thing, right? Or we tell ourselves, you know, I'm not putting them down, I'm just being honest. We put a positive spin on our sin. Or another thing he does is he shows us people who are having such a good time without Jesus in their life. Oh, just look at the fulfillment they experience. Look at that prosperity, the happiness that is theirs. What's the point of following Jesus? How can you say that it's worth it? Come on, you might as well just go for it. Look at how good it is for them. Perhaps he causes us to look more at our sin than our Savior. So that all we seem to be able to see is the way we've fallen short, the way we fail other people, the way we fail our God. It's what fills our horizon. And so we just can't seem to move beyond the sins of the past, the damage that's been done, the damage that we still live with. Well, perhaps he draws our attention to the bad things we're going through, the struggles we know within. If God really did delight in you, surely this wouldn't have happened. If you were a real Christian, would you really feel that way? These are so common, aren't they? And yet this is just a sample of what he goes through. He goes through more. There's loads more. We really do find ourselves in a battle. And so what do we do about it? Well, remember, Paul's purpose here isn't to leave us scared. It isn't meant to leave us on edge as Christians. Instead, it's meant to lead us into greater dependence on the Lord. Because even though we are in a battle, we have all that we need in Christ. And so let's turn there now. Let's look at how we have all that we need in Christ to stand firm. That's why we can stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, by this point, Paul has already spoken twice about putting on the full armor of God. That's how we find strength in him. And so now he unpacks it in more detail. He goes through this list of things that are really important. And remarkably, these things are all things that we already have. You see, we don't get to the end of the letter and then find out there's all these things that we're lacking in. No, everything he mentions here is what we already have as Christian believers. Even in Ephesians, we've already seen something of each element. 1 verse 13, we have received the truth of the gospel. 4:24, we are being made more and more into the likeness of God, reflecting his righteousness. 2:17, we know the gospel of peace. Jesus himself has preached peace to us. 2:8, we have put our faith in Christ, a faith that we have received from him as a gift. 2:5, we have salvation, saved by grace, raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms. And 1:13 again, we have the word of God. And so what Paul is doing, he is assuring us that we have all that we need in Christ. And then he urges us to take hold of it. That's the idea behind the metaphor of armor and weaponry. If the battle is for hearts and minds, well, this is how we fight. This is how we stand firm. We stand firm in dependence on the Lord. You see, the images that are here, they're drawn primarily from the book of Isaiah. God is pictured there as the divine warrior who fights injustice. He's the one who fights for his people. He's the one who puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. He's the one who wears truth around his waist as a belt. He's the one who brings good news and proclaims peace. His mouth is like a sharpened sword. Isaiah shows us that God is the divine warrior. He's the one who fights for his people. And in Jesus Christ, we know that he has won the ultimate victory over sin and death. And what that means for us then is that we too can participate in this victory because we've been united to him by faith. Now, for Paul and the Ephesian church, the image of Roman soldiers would have been well known. And so it's likely that this would have been in the background somewhere. Now, that's why we often use props and images when we teach kids on this passage, right? We maybe dress someone up as a Roman soldier. And there's a place for that. There can be a lot of fun. The visuals can be engaging. For some of the historical side of things, it's really interesting. But at the same time, just notice how the emphasis isn't on the details and nuance of each piece of equipment. It isn't even a comprehensive list of the equipment a Roman soldier would have. And that makes sense. Because this isn't ultimately about acting like a Roman soldier. It isn't about adopting the patterns of some military figure that you've seen or read about. It's about taking hold of what Christ has won for us. Put it this way, Ephesians 1 declares that Jesus is the victorious King who reigns supreme. Well, Ephesians 6 calls us to take hold of what we have in him. Stand firm in dependence on him. That's what we're doing when we buckle ourselves with the belt of truth. We ready ourselves for action with the truth that we've received. We've seen, haven't we, that the enemy loves to twist God's word, tempt us with empty lies. Well, without the truth of the gospel, we'd be vulnerable. But if we're ready with the truth, then we leave no foothold for falsehood. And so we can stand strong then with the breastplate of righteousness in place, committing ourselves to what is right instead of being corrupted by what is wrong. Even though we can't always control the outcome, we can always respond in a way that is good and honest as we live out the righteousness we've received in Christ. As we do that, we take part in our King's victory with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our mission as a church isn't a precarious one, as if it's our own peace plan that we have to bring about. No, we proclaim and announce with confidence that we can have peace with God, that we can have peace with each other because of what Jesus has done. In all of this, we can depend on him as we take up the shield of faith. There's going to be every temptation to put our confidence in what we do. There's going to be every chance that we'll face doubts about whether we're enough. And yet every one of us can rest assured that Christ is enough. As we battle on, we can find strength as we take the helmet of salvation. No matter where we find ourselves in the midst of the battle, we know that we have been raised with Christ. We know that right now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And finally, we can serve in confidence as we take the sword of the Spirit because we know that God's word can speak life into even the darkest corners of the world. And so you put all these different images together and the exhortation is clear. find your strength not in yourself, but in Him. We are in a battle, but we have all that we need in Christ. So let Him be your refuge and strength. Stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Now, if you want a picture of what this looks like, you could look to the Psalms. So many of the Psalms encapsulate this exhortation so well. As you read through the Psalms, there's a pattern that comes out. See, each of the Psalms, they don't stand as these statements of independence. No, they stand as declarations of dependence. Just take Psalm 28, for example. You can see how it really captures what we find here in Ephesians 6. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, well, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. This is what it's like to stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Let me commend to you a habit of reading the Psalms. It's a way we can cultivate and express this dependence. Or if you want another way to think about it, think of some of the songs that we sing on a Sunday. In a similar way, these songs aren't about celebrating the great things we've achieved. These songs are all about celebrating the mighty things God has done through Jesus. They give us words to declare our trust in Him. Here's one that we sing every once in a while. You'll see the links with Ephesians 6. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver and my shield against his hateful darts, my song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Make these words your words, so that when we sing them, we're not just singing them with our lips, we're singing them from our hearts. See, this is what it sounds like to stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Let me share with you one other example of what this all looks like. This time from a book, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. Some of you I know will be familiar with this. It's a retelling of Pilgrim's Progress for little kids. We've loved it in our home. And most of you, and many of you I know, will be familiar with the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a depiction of a Christian believer's journey through life. And when the main character, Christian, he finds himself on his way towards the celestial city where he'll be with his king forever. But of course, the journey there is filled with trials and temptations. And this kid's version here tells the story so well. You can see the battle of Ephesians 6 pictured so vividly. In fact, it resonates not just with little ones, but with grown-ups too. Let me read you a couple of pages when Apollyon challenges Christian's faith. Apollyon represents the devil and his opposition. And so this is what we read. Apollyon broke out in a rage. I am an enemy to that prince. I hate him. I hate his laws. I hate his people. I'll never let you pass here alive. Christian held up his shield and sword. My king has given me everything I need to defeat you. Apollyon blasted fire upon Christian, but Christian held up his shield and fought valiantly. Apollyon laughed. You don't really serve the king. You disobeyed him many times. First you fell into the bog of despair. Then you strayed from the path. You were lazy. You slept too long. You almost turned back when you saw the lions. You don't seem to love the king at all. All this is true, said Christian. And much more that you left out. But the prince whom I serve is merciful and ready to forgive all who turn to him. What a great picture to have. Standing firm, not in the strength of his own might, but in dependence on the Lord. Friends, this is what each of us can do, because our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious in our place. As we said before, throughout his life and ministry, he too, he found himself in the midst of a battle. Even at his birth, he was under threat of being wiped out by King Herod. Later on, the religious leaders, they were determined to get rid of him. And of course, right at the start of his public ministry, Satan himself tried to tempt him away from his great mission. It's that same battle we've seen ever since Genesis 3. The only difference here, though, is that where Adam failed, where all of us fall short, Jesus, the true and better Adam, did not fail. I've heard it put wonderfully like this. Where Adam succumbed to the serpent in a garden of plenty, Jesus resisted in a wilderness of scarcity. Where Adam failed by keeping silent and not speaking God's word to rebuke the serpent, Jesus opened his mouth and spoke God's word to rebuke the serpent. Where Adam stood in a garden and said, "My will be done, not yours as it is in heaven," Jesus knelt in a garden and said, "Not my will, but yours as it is in heaven." Where Adam stood by a tree and disobeyed God, Jesus hung on a tree out of obedience to God. And this is precisely how Jesus won the victory for us, by giving himself over to a death he did not deserve, so that we, even we, could have life everlasting. Friends, this is what we celebrate at Easter. This is the good news that we are going to proclaim and announce and declare next weekend. That through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy of sin and death. So that if we put our faith and trust in him, then we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that our future is sure. We can know that no matter how fierce the battle gets, we have hope in life and in death. Friends, this is what Jesus Christ holds out to all who turn to him. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian believer, this is what could be yours. Will you turn to him? If you have, then this is what breathes hope and confidence into the battle we face. See, the extent to which we grasp what Jesus has done for us, the extent to which we take hold of what we have in him, well, this is what enables us to stand firm. And so as we come to the end of Ephesians, where does this leave us? Well, as we draw things together, let me close with a few points of application. See, as we come to the end of Ephesians, first, let's be those who ground ourselves in Scripture. This here is where we see the great riches of what we have in Christ. And so surely we want to be those who ground ourselves in the Word of God. Think of it like this, one commentator writes, "Soldiers for Christ handle the Word. They heed the Word. They hide the Word in their hearts, and they hold out the Word to the nations." Perhaps it means renewing our effort to take up regular patterns of reading the Bibles. Some people I know find journaling a really helpful way to sink roots into what they read. Others find it helpful to share about what they've read as a way to crystallize things. Of course, memorizing verses and passages can be such a wonderful way to store it away in our hearts. This is something I've always been very weak at, but I want to do it more. Because I'm always struck when praying with certain people. And as they pray, their prayers are just so infused with Scripture. It's clear that the riches of God's Word are stored away in their hearts, ready for times of need. And so whatever it looks like, let's be those who ground ourselves in Scripture so that we can stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Second, then, let's also be those who give ourselves to prayer. We won't look at all the details here, but let me read verses 18 to 20. And just notice how Paul doesn't move us on to something new. Because really, this is the foundation of everything we've looked at. Verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." This is the climax. It's how Paul rounds out the exhortation. It's the fundamental way we express our dependence on the Lord. And so we want to be those who give ourselves to prayer. Prayer of all kinds. Prayer in all times. Prayer for all of God's people. You'll see how Paul himself needed prayer just as much as we do. And so we pray for each other, that God would be our strength and shield. We pray with each other as we share our burdens and struggles. That's what we'll be doing in our prayer meeting later. As a church, let's be those who give ourselves to prayer so that we would stand firm in dependence on the Lord. And third, let's be those who gather with God's people. You see, sometimes I think we can think of this passage only as individuals. But even the call to prayer here has each other in view. All the way through Ephesians, we've seen how we're not meant to live the Christian life alone. It would be very strange if you get to the end here and Paul says, "Okay, now off you go. You're on your own." No, we help each other stand firm in dependence on the Lord. That's what we're doing when we commit ourselves to one another as a church. We're taking responsibility for each other's spiritual well-being. We're entrusting ourselves to each other's spiritual care. We're promising to help each other stand firm. It's one of the great gifts of Sunday gatherings as we assemble together and celebrate and rehearse the gospel. For myself, I think back to the previous church where we were members. And I remember there was a particular week when I was just so unsettled. I don't remember the circumstances, but it just felt like my heart was turbulent. It was in disarray. And in fact, I was actually leading the service that Sunday. And I just felt so unworthy to be there. But then as we sang the word together, as we prayed the word together, as we opened up and read the word together, the Lord gave strength. Let's be those who gather with God's people so that together we would stand firm in dependence on the Lord. Nothing especially clever about this, right? Nothing new or novel about grounding ourselves in Scripture, giving ourselves to prayer, gathering with God's people. And yet these are the very gifts God has given us to help us find our strength in Him. This is the way we can face whatever it is that lies on our horizon. And so as we close, let me just come back to David Powlison's story. See, I mentioned his book earlier on, how it's been really helpful for me to understand things. But one of the most striking things here is how personal he is. See, it turns out he finished writing this book just before he passed away. Months beforehand, he had been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And so it's in this book that he shares his reflections on his own struggle with death as the last battle. He shares about the hardship of grief as he helped to make plans for a future he wouldn't be part of. He shares about the temptation to put all his hope in medicine, to get fixated on finding a cure. He shares about the temptation to listen to the lies of Satan, that all his labors in his ministry would have been in vain. But then he shares about the strength he found in Christ. Even in the midst of this battle, he had the armor of knowing that the Lord was near and would be his good shepherd. Even as he faced these challenging questions, he had the sword of the Spirit that assured him, Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So how did he stand firm? Well, in his own words, today I am called to fight this final battle with Jesus as my armor and his Spirit as my strength. And then this is the postscript. On June 7th, 2019, David died as he lived, depending on Jesus. This was a man who stood firm in dependence on the Lord. May this be true of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have shown us in this book of Ephesians. Thank you for the riches of what you have blessed us with in Christ. And we know that this is grace. It is not what we deserve. And so we want to thank you for that. And we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark as to the reality of the life in which we live. And so we pray then that you would help us to ground ourselves in your word, that you would help us to give ourselves to prayer, that you would help us to keep gathering and to not give up gathering with your people, that we might stand firm, not in the strength of our own might, but that we would stand firm in dependence on the Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.